Last week, if you missed it, and you didn't have a chance to listen to it if you're away, we set up what all of this is going to be about. There's a lot going on in 1 Samuel. There's a lot going on in 2 Samuel. But we set the table, and kind of how this is, why we're calling it houses, is we serve a big God who has big plans and established a big house. But he also meets us at a very personal level, doesn't he? He's right here with you now. He's within our own lives, our own houses, if you will. And so we set the table kind of looking at how 1 Samuel is all about living with a God who lives with us, and how that can be kind of challenging when you start to think about it, because there's a lot that comes with that. But there's three key things that 1 Samuel is a story about. And it is a story. It's Old Testament narrative. It's transition, leadership, and God. Those are the three key components of 1 Samuel. And we looked at how one of the characters, Hannah, a very important start to this book. How God answered a prayer that she made, a desperate prayer, to have a child. She had been infertile. She could not have children. Her husband had another wife who was basically just like the thorn in Hannah's side, constantly mocking her over it, making fun of her, all those different things. And how she does have a child, she has Samuel and dedicates him to God and says, if I have this child, I will give this child back to you. And in 3 years, he was given to be trained to eventually take on leadership roles by the high priest in God's house. And Hannah fully expected him to be a judge. We see little aspects of that, like she won't cut his hair. She determines that he's going to be a Nazirite like Samson. And this is a key part in Israel's leadership, right? We see judges and prophets and kings. And so these are all aspects of this story, but that's how we started. And it's going to be something that we'll look at more this morning. So would you just join me in prayer? Invite God to speak to us through his word. Lord, I thank you that today we once again can go back to your scripture and find truth. We can find hope. We can find joy. We find everything that we need right here in this book. There is nothing else like it. So I thank you that as we are journeying through this story, a story that has ups, it has downs, it has in-betweens, a story that is from thousands of years ago and yet still speaks to us today, I thank you that you are moving, you are active, and you are the standard that we seek for. Help us to see that today. We thank you in your name. Amen. In August 1914, at the start of World War I, there was a relatively trim First Lord of the Admiralty. Pretty cool title. He oversaw the British Royal Navy. And that was a task that the not yet 30-year-old Winston Churchill would oversee. Many of his decisions were ultimately successful in helping the Allies successfully fight back against the Central Powers, which were led by Germany. But like any leader, he faced his fair share of criticism, something he would get very used to throughout his time in offices. And usually it was when things didn't go as planned. I mean, rule number one of being a leader, people love you when it's going good, and people don't love you when it's not going good. He experienced that in some pretty intense ways. Long story short, due to political pressure, the future prime minister was removed from his role and forced to accept a demotion. Now, following the war, Churchill was named Secretary of State of War. They had a lot of cool titles back. He demobilized the British Army. He opposed harsh measures against Germany. He was also outspoken against Lenin's Communist Party in Soviet Russia. Over the next 20 years, Churchill would spend time in and out of politics. Believe it or not, he was an avid painter. Like he loved the arts and things like that, which is kind of hard to believe when you picture Churchill later in his life. You're like, how does that guy love the art? Well, he loved it. He also, though, wrestled with the feeling that time may be running out for him and that he had a lot to offer, but man, time was running short for him to really make a difference. Interestingly enough, in 1932, while in Munich, he was visiting there, he was visiting battlefields, and he met with a guy that I cannot pronounce his last name. I've tried 1,000 times. I've listened to YouTube videos on how you pronounce it. I can't do it, so we're just going to call him Ernst, okay? Just, we're calling him Ernst because that's his first name, okay? This guy Ernst, though, he was a close friend with a rising individual who became very, very famous and notorious named Adolf Hitler. Ernst's attempt to arrange a meeting between Hitler and Churchill in 1932, which is obviously before World War II, but Hitler just didn't see the point and he didn't really care. In fact, he said, quote, "What on earth would I even talk to him about?" Well, it was not until 8 years later that Churchill would be appointed prime minister. And he believed his life so far had been, quote, "a preparation for this hour and for this trial." We know of leaders like Churchill because of the strong leadership that they showed. A strong leadership that really was highlighted during very difficult circumstances. Ultimately, it's people like Churchill who we would consider to be the gold standard, if you will. And the same applies to the Bible. We have characters in the Old Testament that are like the gold standard of what it means to follow God. David, who we'll see more about in this Bible, a man after God's own heart. Paul, Simon, Stephen, who was the first martyr in the New Testament. Deborah, an Old Testament judge. Moses, those are just to name a few of these people who had strong, I mean, almost monumental faith. The gold standard. They obviously weren't without their flaws, and they weren't without their failures. They all had mistakes and sin, and all that existed. But they show us something important, don't they? It's a way of life that glorifies God and takes his teachings seriously. The thing about those people, if we're going to have the gold standard, is you have to recognize that's few and far between, isn't it? The Churchills of this world, they are few and far between. The Pauls of this world are really few and far between. Last week, I mentioned one thing in particular that we're going to really kind of camp out on today. Good leaders are hard to come by. We're going to see that in an even greater way here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Why is that, though? Why is it that they're hard to find? And just a quick note, because I think sometimes when we talk about leadership, you may feel like, is this really for me? I'm not a leader in a traditional sense, or I don't have that kind of a role like where I work or anything like that. This isn't so much about leadership of others. What today is really more about is obedience to God. That's what I want to pay attention to today. If you want to, you can go to chapter 2 in 1 Samuel. We'll be there in just a second. It'll be on the screen as well. So like I mentioned, Hannah, she was barren. She received a blessing from God. And she gave birth to Samuel after years of being mocked by Peninnah, her husband's other wife. And if you're ever wondering, because we encountered this in the Old Testament, if you're ever wondering, or maybe you're new to Scripture and new to following Jesus, you're like, man, why in the Old Testament are there people who have multiple wives? We'll encounter that more, and that'll be explained in the future messages in this series, so just hold on to that. We get a sense of vindication for Hannah. We also remember she's a symbol of Israel. Her fortunes aren't great, nation's fortunes aren't great, but the hope is that God will restore, right? And Hannah exhibited real faith, didn't she? Does Israel? Well, in the start of chapter 2, we read Hannah's song. It's also kind of considered Hannah's prayer or Hannah's psalm. The main point of it is that God, he has done great things for me, and this is Hannah. God has done great things for me, and he will do great things for us. He is a great God who is going to work in great ways. The way we see songs function in the Old Testament, because maybe you've read scripture before and it's just like, it's just going through a story and you're reading about something and all of a sudden that person like breaks out in song. Very similar to how life is now, right? Like, yeah. We got one person in the back, then I guess that's how they live. But you see that in the Old Testament. Like, randomly, there's a song. Like, wow, they must have loved singing back then. We get a sense, oh, I'm sorry. The way we see this function is when someone breaks out in song, it's really just a way of interpreting what's going on. That's how they did it. And interpreting what happened, as well as giving a little bit of a glimpse of what is to come. And within Hannah's song, we get a bit of a warning to those in power, an encouragement to those who aren't. So if God is warning against judgment for some in power, which we won't look at her song, we're going to jump to verse 12. Who is he talking about? Let's start here. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. Wow. So, and if you're wondering who Eli is, he is the high priest at that time. This is what it says. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Now, what I just described is what it was not supposed to be like. This is what they were doing. They were taking things by force. In chapter 1, we first meet Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. The Hebrew text that I read, when it's that phrase, worthless men, it's speaking of wickedness. It's speaking of lawlessness. It is the antithesis of Jesus. They acted as priests. This is why this is so important. As Eli's sons, they were in the house of God. They were acting as priests, but acted about as far from it as you could. What they were doing was not the way it was supposed to happen. How this worked is, the priest would facilitate the sacrifice. A proper portion would be given to God, a proper portion would be kept for the priests, and then a proper portion would be given back to the person who was making the sacrifice so they could have their own festival. Because this was a yearly thing that they would come and do. This is not what was happening. Scripture tells us that Samuel, however, because again, he's reached this point where he is serving in God's house. He's working in God's house. Scripture tells us that he was ministering before the Lord. He was unlike Eli's sons. We read how Hannah and Elkanah, they visit their son Samuel. They would make this yearly trip, right, to do this, and they would bring him some clean clothes. Really sounds like kind of like a college trip when you go and visit your kids. Right, like, hey, son, we noticed you haven't done laundry in a while, so here's a nice clean robe for you. And they would return home after their sacrifice. And verse 21 says, "And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord." It continues with verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel. Now remember that. He kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favor with the Lord, and also with man. So all is not well in Eli's family. Things are not the way that they should be. God had purposed for the priesthood to serve as a mediator between God and his people. And that was not happening. They were using their position as a way to basically get done whatever they wanted to get done. Not only are they handling the yearly sacrifices the people bring, and this was no small task, this was a big deal. They also were sleeping with women who were there to serve. I mean, this is ugly. This is bad. And just as a side note, to kind of give you a little bit of history here, Eli's son Phinehas, he was named after Phinehas, who you can read about in Numbers 25. Phinehas in Numbers 25, he had so much purity and so much zeal towards God. It's one of my favorite stories as a youth pastor. I loved this. I probably shouldn't have loved it as much, and I probably shouldn't have shared it in the ways I shared it. And now, students, some of your parents are looking at me right now, and they're like, why did I allow him to go to a youth? It doesn't matter. Phinehas, in Numbers, he drove a spear through two people who were engaging in wildly inappropriate acts towards God. He was just like, I'm so passionate about God, you're going to die right now because you are doing what's wrong. And we don't really connect with that, but we don't have time to explain it. This Phinehas, though, that we encounter now had fallen very far from his namesake. He had zero zeal for God. There's corruption, there's wickedness, and there is just flat-out disobedience. Ultimately, here's the thing, there is a complete lack of reverence for God and what he had instructed. Following this interchange, we read about an unnamed prophet who actually comes to Eli. We don't know who this prophet was. We just know that he came to Eli. He rebuked him. He rebuked his sons. And he declared that his family would be removed from power. His sons would end up dying eventually on the same day. And a new faithful priest would be raised to replace them. It's a very straightforward, if you read that part, which I encourage you again, go through 1 Samuel on your own during the week. Be in the Word, right? It's a very straightforward, intense portion of Scripture. And it points towards obedience towards God must be our highest pursuit. So I want to give you just a few takeaways today. This is not going to be as long as my normal messages. I've been drifting into the danger zone of like 50 minutes per message lately. I don't know. I'm getting long-winded. I'm becoming my... Yes, I don't know. I was going to say I'm becoming my dad, but I'm not really, because he's... See. Yeah. Becoming my mother? Does that sound better? No. Few takeaways. And these are for everyone. I just want you to... Listen, this is not... Don't interpret this as a message that is not encouraging. I want you to be encouraged by this. But God challenges at times, and there is just things we can't ignore. So here it is. First one is, position and power, they don't always reflect God's blessing. That's just how it works. Position and power does not always reflect God's blessing. And some of these are going to be kind of quick. While some of you might hold some level of leadership in a traditional sense today, right? All of us, though, look to others to lead us. In some capacity. We all do. And I think it's important as we look around and we evaluate which person is going to have our trust. Which person are we going to allow to lead us? Who's going to have our ear? Who are we going to listen to? Who are we going to follow in a sense? It's important that we pay attention to this, that just by being in a position of influence does not necessarily mean you're a person of faithfulness. The second thing is corruption can come for anyone. It can come for anyone. In 1 Samuel, we see examples of those with very specific calling from God. But just because they were called did not mean that they could not become corrupt. Being called by God does not make you exempt from eventually falling prey to the things that you do not want to fall prey to. It sounds kind of silly to say that, but we can easily fall prey to a belief that, man, because God has something for me, or because God has put dreams on my heart, or because God has laid this out, and it sure seems like he's moving me towards this. The enemy can't get me then. Like, that sounds silly, but it happens all the time. It's not true. I mean, just look back. You don't have to go that back far back. Samson, he's one of the greatest examples of that. He's appointed a judge over Israel, right? We know his story because it's made for movies. He entertains, though, things he should not entertain. He makes decisions he should not make. And he lets his guard down, doesn't he? And he does not take his obedience to God seriously. And things take a turn for the worse. Now, ultimately, it's a story of redemption, but even that redemption comes at a high price for Samson. Listen, the enemy, what is he doing? Is he prowling around like a nice little cute little bunny? No! He's prowling around like a ferocious, hungry lion. Right? That word prowling in the original language, it's not just saying that he's like walking in circles, kind of growling. He's salivating. He's hungry. He's ready to devour. And he would love nothing more than to derail the things God has put on your heart. He'd love to plant a little seed of arrogance. Maybe a little seed of pride. Here's the thing. And please take this. We should grow in confidence as we grow in our faith. God should give you that confidence and you should grow in it. Absolutely. And we should grow in what God has for us. There's nothing wrong with being confident, but we must be careful not to become arrogant. We must be careful not to become prideful. It's a whole nother thing when confidence starts to just drift into pride and arrogance and corruption. So it can come for anyone. And a question that I think that can kind of help you measure this is, has your relationship with God driven you to a greater humility or not? That's a very simple question that can help you determine kind of maybe there's some areas that you need to allow God to adjust. The third thing is this. Check your blind spots. Check them. I know that most new cars now, they got like the blind spot monitor. We don't have that in real life. We don't have that in our faith. For Eli, his sons, and his role as high priest, we see he had done this for a long time and he had apparently grown a little apathetic toward it. This was a blind spot. And the question for you is, what is something that maybe you stopped paying attention to? Like, where have you stopped being mindful of things that you should still be mindful of? What are parts of your lives that you assume are okay? Maybe the things you're assuming are okay are actually the blind spots that could do you in a little bit. I've used the word corrupt a few times now. And I have referred to the awful way that Eli's sons lived. And the way that Eli half-heartedly addressed it. And that might sound like a strong comparison to you. You might be sitting there thinking like, man, Dustin, like you're using some pretty intense language and you're describing things that are really awful. Like, I haven't even shared my Netflix password with somebody. Like, I'm not corrupt. I don't know, like, how does this connect to me? Listen, here's what you need to know. Sin is sin. The consequences of sin may be different depending on the sin. Ultimately, the greatest consequence is the same, but earthly consequences might change. And the sin that you do, and we're kind of going on a bunny trail here, so I'm going to try to bring us back here. A lack of obedience to God is ultimately a lack of obedience to God. That's just what it comes down to. Sin is sin. Lack of obedience to God is a lack of... There's really no other way to explain it. So check your blind spots. And recognize this. God will uproot. And that's not always a bad thing. Remember, if you were here this last week, we talked about how 1 Samuel is a story of transition. You see transition happen throughout the book. God's people being moved from one way to another. There's change involved. And the difficult thing about transition is that it involves change. Maybe you've encountered this in your life. Transition is hard because we don't always want to change, or we don't always want to deal with change. you won't always find yourself in the way that it was before. Our lives are constantly changing. I mean, you can't avoid change in many ways. We are in a perpetual state of transition. It's bombarding us in practical ways. It's bombarding us in theological ways. It's bombarding us in political ways, personal ways, ethical ways. It's constant and it's everywhere. I mean, I guarantee you, if you have a smartphone, you will receive at least like 40,000, you know, software updates in the next 20 days. I mean, it's just bound to happen. It's just going to, change is everywhere. Whether it's the rise of technology and how that impacts the day-to-day, how our culture is defining and redefining, or the latest trend, change is everywhere. And in some ways, it's harmless. In other ways, it's not. And when you find things changing all around you, the temptation can be that we don't stand firm on the things that never change. We saw this all over the place in Daniel, didn't we? If you really want to know more about this, I encourage you to go back and look and listen to Daniel. But I will say this. A good leader discerns the times. What is changeable, they let change, but they stand firm on what is not. I did not hear one single amen right there. And that's okay. I get it. You know, some of you are like, this is not encouraging, Dustin. I really don't know why I came to church today. I'm glad you did, though. Listen, this applies to all of us. I've mentioned, and we did at the beginning, 1 Samuel shows us good leaders are few and far between. And today, in the world that we live in, it's no different. They're few and far between. They're hard to find. And so let's not be the kind of Christians, the kind of believers that God needs to do a little bit of uprooting in. The gardening that you don't want to happen. Let's be the kind of believers that change with what is changeable, but stand firm on what is not. Amen? All right, this is a heat check. I told you I wasn't going to take super long today, so I'm going to invite the team back up. But I do want to close with a story. There was a guy who lived at one time, kind of famous. His name was Isaac Newton. You may have heard of him. There's a lot to be said about him, and you can go to history class for that. But by age 51, he was one of the greatest minds in scientific history. To say that he was smart is really an understatement. He had written the laws of motion by this point. He had explained orbital mechanics, which you're like, what are orbital mechanics? Just do a quick Google search and you'll get lost forever. He diagnosed light and color. He co-invented calculus, one of the most maddening math classes you can take. And for those of you that love math, God bless you. But he was an absolutely brilliant mind. But by age 51, he actually underwent an 18-month mental breakdown. He experienced rages and sleeplessness. He would write ranting letters to people. I mean, we're talking about ranting letters. You ever got a ranting letter before? Ranting email, right? He was sending these out. Now, he would recover from it, but he suffered major burnout. His scientific mind went a little bit stale. That creativity, the way it worked before, he didn't have it. That was, though, until the crown asked for his help. Interestingly enough, on economics and currency. The British coin at that time, it was struggling a little bit. And they needed some help, and so why not turn to Isaac Newton? See, what was going on at that time, there was counterfeiting was running rampant. Something called coin shaving existed at that time. The coins at that time, they had actual silver in them. And so people would actually shave the silver off and sell it for a higher price. So Isaac Newton made the decision and he advised, hey, I think all old coins just need to be removed from currency. Now, that's a big task to take on. You're going to remove the currency? You better be able to replace it with something. Well, in 1696, Isaac Newton got a pretty cool title, Warden of the Mint. It was supposed to be a pretty cush job, but what we see from Newton is he went full steam ahead and dove right into it, as you would expect from a guy with his kind of mind. He eventually became the master of the mint. And he instituted a shift from silver to a gold standard. So if you're ever wondering where the term comes from, that's it right there. The gold standard. Newton's unique skill sets, they made him who he was. His mind worked in a way that our minds just don't. But what really set him apart was his relentless desire to be successful. He brought intense focus towards everything that he did. The reason why I tell you that is the story of 1 Samuel. It's one of obedience and focus. Not on the things God instructs us to do, but ultimately on God himself. And when that focus doesn't exist, well, we read what we just read in chapter 2. And so let me just give you this challenge, if you would stand this morning. It's very, very simple. This week, my encouragement to you, my challenge to you, is a simple statement, but a very hard thing to do at times. It's to give God the focus and the attention that he deserves. Very hard in the world we live in. Very hard with the noise that's constantly around us. Very hard with all the different aspects of life. But let's give God the attention and the focus that he deserves, because the byproduct of that is then obedience. If you just bow your heads with me. Lord, this morning, as we looked at a difficult passage, one that maybe we feel like, this doesn't really truly apply to me, or I'm not like Eli's sons. I pray that we would just see the bigger picture. That sin exists. We have all fallen short of God's glory. We all need you. And every one of us here, to become more obedient to who you want us to be, we just need to give you a little more focus, a little more attention. This isn't about putting together a really impressive checklist and going through it and making sure we're doing all the things, and spending all the time, and man, we don't care about legalism. We just want to be closer to you. We want to honor you. We want you to transform our hearts and minds to be more like you. And so this morning, if there are those here that maybe they have put some practices into place in their lives that have taken away attention that should be for you, I pray that this morning you would start to just kind of uproot those things. I pray that we would be keenly aware of what needs to happen in our lives so that we can be closer to you. No matter how long we have followed you, no matter how passionately we have pursued you, all of us in this room, all of us can be closer to you. It's a lifelong pursuit. And so as we finish with this song, I pray that you would just soften our hearts. Show us some things that maybe need to be worked on. And draw us into that place where our attention is on you. We love you, Jesus, because of how faithful you are to us. We're all screwed up. We've all made mistakes. We have fallen on our face time and time again, and yet your love has never been reduced. You have never loved us less. We thank you for that. Help us to do our best through your power, through your spirit, to honor you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.